All right, let's stand together now and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis this morning, chapter 25. Genesis 25. If you're here without a Bible, there are men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. If you just raise your hand, they'll bring you a Bible. Just keep your hand raised so they can see you. Genesis 25 this morning, and we're going to pick it up, begin reading in verse 21. And it says there that Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. And the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. The two children, they struggled with each other in her womb, and so she went to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. The Lord told her, "The sons in your womb, they will become two nations. From the very beginning, these two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your oldest son will serve your younger son." And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair, like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau, he became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But Jacob, he was a quiet soul, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left, and he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Let's pray together. Well, Father, this morning we want to spend this time with you, to hear your voice, to be truly influenced by your heart, your direction for our lives. You know us by name. You care for our souls, you care for our lives, the details of this week and far and beyond into the future. And Lord, you care. And we want this morning truly to hear your voice and to be transformed, to be molded, to be shaped from the inside out, Lord, more and more into the image of Jesus. Would you bless your word as we spend our time together in it? Help us to see you, to see ourselves, and to see the things that you intend for us to see that will truly transform us. Give me lips to speak now with boldness, with simplicity, and with love. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So here together on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, a book of beginnings. And we're in the latter portion of the book where it's all zeroed in on these biographical sketches, these very candid, very raw, very real looks into the lives of men and women who were trying to follow God. And here we get these profound insights into who God really is, who we really are, and what does it really look like to try to follow God in life. We've been spending the last several weeks looking at a group of men known as the patriarchs, the great grandfathers of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and now this morning we begin our look at the third and final of the patriarchs, Jacob. Jacob is an interesting man. We're going to pick up the beginning of his life today and for the next several weeks look at him. God shows us incredible things about himself and some pretty interesting things about us through his life. Here we're going to look at this passage this morning and then draw from it at the end the impact that I think God intends for us to be shaped by as we look at the beginning of Jacob's life. So let's look at Jacob's beginning right here starting in verse 21. It reads like this. It says, again, so Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have kids. Again, husband and wife, they've been longing to have kids. Isaac keys in on his wife. He prays for her. He's pleading with her, God, please give us children. And the Lord answers Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah becomes pregnant with twins. And boy, did they get twins. It says in verse 22 that the two children, they struggled with each other in her womb. You know, violence means boy, I think, in the pregnancy stages. I don't know. But that word struggled in our Bible is an interesting word in the original language. That word really means to crush or to break. There was something like aggressive and crazy happening inside of her. And she's like, what is going on? Now, most parents could have said, honey, you got boys. But she goes to the Lord, and it says in verse 22, so she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? And then the Lord told her, it says, the sons in your womb, they're going to become two nations. From the very beginning, these two nations are going to be rivals. One nation is going to be stronger than the other, and your older son is going to serve your younger son. Now, this is really interesting. She goes to the Lord, praying about these boys inside of her womb. And when she prays to the Lord says, I know those boys. Before Jacob and Esau were ever born, God knew them. He knew what they were going to be like. He knew what their future would hold. Before they even breathed their first breath of air outside of the womb, God knew them at that level. And in verse 24, it says that when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered, sure enough, twins. And the first one was very red at birth and covered with a thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Esau comes from the line of that I come from, the line of Wookiee, where this guy was so hairy that later on, I guess I'm more Ewok than Wookiee, but where Esau, at one point, Isaac is going to get fooled by Jacob and Rebekah. Jacob and Rebekah are going to scheme together to lie and pretend like Jacob's really Esau. And to do that, they go and they kill a goat. And they put the goat's skins on his neck and his forearms. Esau was so hairy that that kind of nonsense was what they had to go to fool their dad about how hairy this kid was. That poor kid. Verse 26, it says, well, then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. And so they named him Jacob, which is an interesting, you know, call your kid Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher or manipulator. You know, thanks, Mom. But he ends up living up to his name, so it works out. Again, in verse 26, Isaac, it says, was 60 years old when the twins were born. And as the boys grew up, Esau, he became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But Jacob, it says, he had a quiet temperament. He preferred to stay at home. And so, like any group of children, it's funny, they all come from the same parents, but boy, they come out so different. My Jaden and my Ben and my Ainsley, three different kids and three very different personalities. You know, it's funny, Ben's almost more like an Esau, just a rough and tumble kind of aggressive kid. Jaden loves food, more of a creative type, and both came from us. It's weird. So, but that's exactly what happens here. And it says in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And this is one of the saddest commentaries for these boys, to grow up knowing that, hey, you know, dad loves this kid, mom loves this kid, and there was a favoritism playing at home. And I don't think anybody gets to grow up with a perfect home, but this was a messed up home with mom and dad playing favorites like that. It says in verse 29 that one day Jacob, he was cooking some stew, and Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. That's pretty much what boys are, always exhausted and hungry. But Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. I'm dying. Give me some of that red stew. It says here, this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which is means red. Verse 31, Jacob says, all right, I'll give you some of my stew if you give me your birthright. I mean, he is like, quick on his feet. The moment he sees his brother in a moment of weakness, he tries to leverage that to take advantage of him, to get what's described here as the rights of the firstborn son. In that culture, in the ancient world, in most families, the firstborn child, the firstborn son, was given both a great blessing and a great calling. The great blessing, they were given twice the inheritance that the rest of the kids were given, a double portion of what the rest of the children received. And then not only did they receive the blessing of more of an inheritance, but the expectation was that they would use that inheritance and take on a new calling to be a leader, the new patriarch of that family. This became even more significant for God-following families because it was the firstborn or the patriarch of the family who was supposed to also steer the family spiritually. And Isaac, he wanted that bad. He wanted the money, he wanted the power, he wanted the blessing, he wanted the calling. And so the moment he sees his brother in a weak spot, he says, oh yeah, I'll trade you some stew for your firstborn rights. And verse 32, it says that Esau says, look, I'm dying of starvation, which if you could say that out loud, you're probably not dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now? So he's dramatic. I'm dying. And we can see the answer to his question. What good is his birthright to him? Well, it's about as valuable as a bowl of stew. And so in verse 33, it says, but Jacob said, first, you must swear to me that your birthright is mine. So Esau, he did. He swore that oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some lentil stew, even threw in a little bread, you know, sweeten the deal. And then Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. For lentil stew, that's the ancient world version of top ramen. I mean, just cheap meal, mac and cheese. I mean, as good as mac and cheese can be. He sold his future position in leadership and responsibility to lead that family. He sold it. He just gave it away for a bowl of stew. So what's the lesson for today? What impact is this supposed to have in our lives? Several things. First thing's a really good thing, is that we are not an accident. We are not an accident. Before Jacob and Esau were even born, the God of the universe knew them by name, knew who they were, knew what they were going to be, had plans for them. Listen, no matter what the circumstances of your birth, of my birth, our God is the author of life. Our parents can't give us life. No matter how hard some couples try, they can't bring a child into the world. That's a God thing. God himself is the author of life, and it's his breath in our lungs that we breathe. I was an oops. I was an unplanned pregnancy. My mom and dad, oops, and then here I come into the world. Then they get married, and our family story pursues. I was the oops that brought my family together, and yet though I was an oops, there's no oops about my life. Though my parents may not have planned me, God did, and gave me my life, and gave me my breath. And that's true for every single child inside and outside of the womb. Every single person on this planet is a God-ordained individual created by a personal, loving God who knows them. The Bible gives us a profound message about the dignity and the value of human life. The prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to him in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 and says this, God speaking to a grown man, he says this, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. God says, listen, before you were ever born, I knew who you were, and it was me. I myself knit you together in your mother's womb. The psalmist David in Psalm 139 celebrates the same idea. He says in Psalm 139, God, you made all of the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw me before I was born every day of my life. It was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before even a single day had passed. Listen, from the voice in our culture that increasingly is having sway over our generation, over the generations coming behind us, is that we are just the byproducts of billions of years and undirected processes oopsed into existence by the universe, which hollows out any real, genuine significance or value. And yet the Bible gives us this very, very different, a picture by contrast that you couldn't find further from that truth, and one that every single person is meant to. Do you know that every human being is meant to grow up believing that they were designed and made on purpose, that God himself is the one that gave them their life, that God is the author of their life? Every single person, we are the creation of a personal, loving God. Second, I think we're meant to be impacted by the fact that every believer has a birthright. Nobody's an accident. And every believer has a birthright. When any person on this planet comes to terms with, okay, I'm not God. Why am I here? Why do I feel the way that I do when I do the things that I feel that are wrong? Why can't I live up to the expectations of my own inward soul? I always fall beneath my own standards. Why is that? Why do I have this looming sense of consequence to the way that I live? Is there any meaning and purpose in life? When a person starts to ask those very big questions and finds in those questions the answers that we were made by a God the God of the Bible, who is just and judges sin. Sin's a big deal to him, but he sent his son 2,000 years ago to be crucified, to be judged on our behalf, to become a substitute for us, to take our place as the guilty so that we could receive his place as the righteous. That when a human soul gets that they're guilty before that God, but that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from death for them, they are born new spiritually into a family. And as a part of God's family, you get a birthright, just like Esau. We have blessings and callings that are ours, not because we deserve them, but because we're God's kids. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, when you ask for God's salvation, when you ask God for forgiveness for your sins, he washes you and he makes you his son, his daughter, and you and I, we get a birthright. We have blessings attached to our lives, callings attached to our lives, and this becomes one of the mega themes of the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Bible describes Jesus' life in four different narrative accounts, and then there's these letters written by men who followed God and were trying to follow Jesus, and they write these letters, and they can't stop talking about, trip on this. God's made us a part of his family, and because of that, we get all these blessings, and God has given us purpose and meaning and calling in life. We spent time together as a church looking at the book of Ephesians, one of those letters written by one of those men, and this was one of Paul's great anthems, is that, listen, when you give your life to Christ, when you respond to his invitation and receive salvation, when you become a Christian, you become a part of God's family, and because of that, you have a birthright. You have blessings and callings attached to your life. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes this way. He says, praise God, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. He's like, look, you're God's kid, and God knows how to bless people, and he wants to ram all of his blessings, all of them, in and through your life. He goes on to say, even before God made the world, God loved us, and he chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance, before we were even born, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. To be a Christian means that our sins are forgiven, that we are, our future eternity is transplanted from an eternity without God in hell to an eternity with God in heaven. But there's more. We right then and there, when we receive God's forgiveness, we receive a birthright, his blessings, his favor, his companionship, his active influence in our life to bless us and to bring about great good in our lives. But there's also not just blessing, but calling. Our birthright from God, like Esau's, from his father, our birthright involves a calling. Esau was supposed to receive a double portion of an inheritance, twice what his brother would have received. He gave it all up. But Esau not only had blessing in his future if he held on to his birthright, he also had a calling, a place to lead, a place to serve, a place to have influence. We too, as Christians, have much the same calling. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, so that we can use our relationship with him and the fruits that he brings into that life to bless others. Paul, in that same book, Ephesians, writes about our calling as our birthright in this way. He says, listen, we're God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he's planned for us long ago. God has a plan for you and for me. And his plans, they're great, different than ours, sometimes challenging, lots of times challenging, but they're great. It's a wonderful calling. Every single person is meant to live knowing that they were made by a personal God who loves them. Every single person is meant to wrestle with the fact that they're guilty before that God and need forgiveness, to receive that forgiveness and to begin this relationship with him where you become his son, his daughter, and then experience the privilege of carrying with that new birth a birthright, blessing, God's favor, his face shining on you for the rest of your life, and his callings, purpose, meaning that he has for you. That's a wild, altogether different story than the one we've been raised to believe, but it's the truth. Now, here's where we start to learn a lesson about a warning in Esau's life. Because just like Esau, we are capable of throwing our birthright away. Esau did. Threw away his future blessing, his future calling, for stew. And we, as Christians, are very capable of doing the very same thing. Of throwing away God's calling. Of trading God's calling for something else. The book of Hebrews actually pings on this very same thought. In Hebrews 12, the writer says that, make sure that no one's immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. There is a real danger in our lives that we, who, if you have put your faith in Christ, you've received this incredible opportunity to be on the receiving end of God's blessings, to have his wind fill your sails, and his direction, his wisdom, his power, his love direct your life and his callings. We can trade all of that in a moment for stupid stuff, for bowls of stew. What kinds of things compete in our life for holding on to God's blessing and calling in our life? Sin would be one, right? We know what it's like, Christians. I know what it's like to be so tempted by stupid stuff, strong, powerful stuff, or just meaningless idiot stuff that it calls to me to trade in God's blessing, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's good hand in my life for a moment of pleasure or falling into that stupid sin. And it's real. And we're capable of trading it. We're just, you know, it's you look at Esau and say, what a dope, right? But we're just like him. And oftentimes trade our place of blessing, our real vibrant relationship with a personal loving God for these meaningless bowls of stew. Our birthright can be traded not just for big, scary, powerful sins, but also we can lose. Esau didn't lose his birthright by doing some heinous thing, did he? It's not like he shamed himself publicly doing some heinous thing and his father had to cast him out of his house. No, in a quiet moment of seeming obscurity, he's sitting in front of the kitchen and he loses his birthright over a bowl of stew. And that's the crazy part about our lives, is that there are those moments where you can feel your marriage being threatened by a moment of lust, your walk with God being threatened by a moment of integrity, right? You can feel those moments. They're powerful, they're strong, and they're dangerous. But in some ways, the more dangerous fall, the more dangerous pitfalls are the ones that don't feel like pitfalls. The ones that just, they look like a, quote, normal life, where we trade in our influence in the lives of these people because we're too distracted by something stupid keeping us from being able to spend time with these people. Or we're so interested in achieving this one goal that's not on God's path for us that we drive ourselves after this thing and we trade God's calling for our cute little idea. You see the challenge? Is that, listen, we are very capable of, and probably more often than we think of, do trade in God's blessing for a bowl of stew. Donald Barnhouse was a pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord, but he once wrote and said, "History shows this, that men prefer illusions over realities. We choose rather time than eternity, the pleasures of sin rather than the joys of God forever. We will read trash rather than the Word of God. We will adhere to a system of priorities and be driven by those priorities, but priorities that leave God entirely out of our lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls. Multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit." He says men still sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. That's a really good word for us. To stop and to say, what blessing, what calling has God put in my life? Do I count that as a valuable thing? Are there competing forces? What is pulling at my life that's keeping me from going after the blessing and the calling that God's attached to my life? God, help us to capture a sense of value for his blessing and his calling in our life so that we would count that a precious thing, that dynamic in our hearts valuing God's blessing and calling would prevent us and be a guard against temptation and against stupid distraction and propel us to be hungry for more than soup. You know, kind of the moral of the story is remember how much value God's placed in us. We were made for more than soup. I want to close by looking at this one thought. Jacob, his life is so interesting, and we're going to get just a few weeks to look at it, because the guy's a knucklehead. He lives up to his name. You know, here we see him conniving maliciously to manipulate his brother into giving him his birthright. In the very next scene of his life, he's going to lie to his dad elaborately, weirdly, and elaborately. He's going to start a feud with his brother that gets murderous, and he's going to run for his life. And all the way through, he's going to selfishly try to manipulate the people around him to get his life where he wants it. I mean, he is a kind of a weird, insecure, selfish, manipulative little thing. And then eventually God gets a hold of his life. We're going to get to that part, and it's really cool. He doesn't end up perfect at the end, but God breaks the man and remakes the man. And that's one of the powerful stories of Jacob, is that God can do that. But before we get to the cool stuff about God changing his life, I want us to notice something. That when God goes later on in history, in the Bible, to introduce himself to people, one of the ways that he describes himself is as the God of Jacob. Not as the God of Israel. God's eventually going to get a hold of Jacob and change his name to Israel, which means governed by God, no longer a heel catcher, no longer a manipulator, now no longer trying to tweak things around him and manipulate people to get to his end. He's now governed by God. He's a man who's led by God. God's going to break him down and make him that man. But even after he does that, he chooses to be known, yes, as the God of Israel, but also as the God of Jacob. There's a famous moment in the book of Exodus when God first reveals himself to Moses, who God is going to use to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses is in obscurity out in the wilderness, and one day while watching his sheep, he is caught. His attention is caught by this flaming bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. And he goes towards the bush, and God speaks to him from the bush and introduces himself. And in that scene in Exodus 3 and verse 6, he introduces himself in this way. Listen, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of not Israel, but Jacob. And you go to the Psalms where David writes, and he celebrates God in several passages, several Psalms. God is at least 15 times, 17 that I found, and I'm sure there's more. At least 17 times, God is referred to either by himself or by others as the God of Jacob. I grew up, I didn't grow up. I ended up becoming a youth pastor at one point in my life, which was fun. I'd never met a youth pastor until I became one. It was kind of this weird, challenging gig. And God used that time in a huge way in my life. And I'll forever be grateful to the Lord for letting me have the privilege of being able to serve the youth that I got to be connected to. But they sang a song that I'd never heard before. It's called Give Us Clean Hands. It's an older Christian worship song. But the song goes like this. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. O God of Jacob. And I remember the first time I heard that song, it kind of drove me nuts. I'm like, God of Jacob, what a weird way to refer to God. Jacob was a knucklehead. Like, I want to say, oh, God of Israel, or oh, God who gave us Jesus Christ. You know, give me like, oh, God of something that makes me think of other than a weird dude who's lying and manipulative, right? And yet, when God refers to himself, he doesn't say, I'm the God of great people, or I'm the God of the holy. He says, I'm the God of Jacob's. That, my friends, is a profound, life-shaping truth. Our God is the God of Jacob. He's the God who is looking for insecure, selfish, manipulative little jerks like you and I. And he wants to bring himself into our lives to show us who we really were made to be. He wants to make Israels out of us. But he's not so excited to be known as the God of Israel as much as he is to be known as the God of Jacob. And so I'll close again quoting that song. It's a great, great fitting word for our morning together. Oh God, let us be a generation who seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we invite you to speak to us, to direct our lives. Pray for those in this room who they don't yet believe that you are their maker. Pray that you would help them to realize that they are the divine creation of you, this personal, wonderful, loving God who cares for them, who knows them by name. Lord, would you help us to feel this morning our need for your forgiveness, that we are guilty, and then help us to believe that we're loved, to know that you did truly send your son Jesus to die and to rise from death for us so that we could be forgiven and made free. Lord, for those of us who are believers this morning, would you show us in a fresh way your heart to bless us and to lead us? God, it's too often that I have traded my birthright for soup. And Lord, I want your help, and we need your help to see your goodness, to see your calling, and to count these things as valuable, far more valuable than the worthless things we trade them for. To whatever degree you are not the King and the Lord of our lives, we pray that this morning you would be. We repent, God. We turn from these evil, stupid things that have consumed us. And we pray, Lord, give us clean hands, pure hearts, a drive to seek your face. Thank you, God, for being the God of Jacob, being the God who isn't scared to be identified with us. You've put your name on us, and you're okay being known as our God, as weird and as messy as that is. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the hope that we don't have to become Israels. We don't have to become these great, profound men and women of faith before we can earn our way in to a real relationship with you. You just want to give that to us right now. And Lord, help us to believe that today. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen.